Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a song. There has to be a song, and that is it. From the heart of a man who knew all things about life that you and I could possibly experience. We want to spend some time looking at that this morning and reflecting on that. But before we do, I'd like to pray with you. And as we pray, I want to remember Tom and his family this morning. Can we pray? Lord God, we are grateful today that there is a song. It's a song that you have put in your word. It's a song that you have put in our hearts. And it's a song that directs our attention to you. Father, our friend, our brother, our colleague Tom and his family, his siblings, his children, all of the extended family are grieving these days the homegoing of their dad, a child of God who has served you well and valiantly for years, who has his own kids in ministry, and yet the family are traveling that roller coaster right now of joy at knowing that dad is with you and grief in dealing with the loss. And we're thankful that even for them today there's a song. Lord, you know the hearts of each one of us here today. You know what each person is going through, what they're facing. And Lord, I just want to pray today that as we focus on this song, that you would minister to our hearts, bring things to our remembrance, remind us of things, teach us some things, whatever you need to do, so that our eyes are focused on you. And we'll thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. We are a privileged people this morning. You know that, don't you? We're privileged in many ways, but we're privileged this morning to be able to gather here in this building to celebrate and worship our triune God. We are privileged this morning to invite him to move into our lives afresh and do what he deems best in each of our hearts and lives. And the truth is this, we can do that today because he is God. Because he's the one, through King David, that has written the song that we just read. We do that because he is God. And what a God he is. As we think, as I think, as I reflect on life in general, on history, whether it's world history or my own personal history, on creation, and I see the awesome and majesty of this universe in which we live, with all that is involved in it. I stand in awe of God. And I think one of the things we need to remember this morning is this. We're able to do that because that awesome God has loved us. Do you believe that this morning? He has loved us with an unfailing love. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we've done in the past, what struggles we may be facing right now, how we feel about ourselves, what may lay in store in the future, or anything else. God wants us to focus on Him and to know beyond the shadow of a doubt this morning that He loves us and His love will never. Did you get that? Never. Never. Remember years ago I was told I should never use the words always and never. But you know, when I think about God, there I can use the word always. When I think about God, I can use the word never. And His love never will run out or get sidetracked. Get diverted away from me and you. It will never fail. And He wants us today to get a fresh glimpse of how His love reaches out to us every day of our lives. David wrote in one of his Psalms these words, "Your unfailing love is better than life itself. I praise you." When I think about God's love for me, I get overwhelmed with a sense of acceptance, which for me has been very significant throughout my life, because I never felt accepted as a kid. For me, it brings a sense of affirmation, which the only way I could do that at home was to excel in certain areas. For me, it brings a sense of significance that the eternal God would care enough about me to love me and do so with a commitment for my ultimate spiritual, eternal well-being. And when I think about that, all I want to do is climb up on a high mountain, stand on the top of the mountain, and yell as loud as I can, "What a God!" And I'm certain that as you reflect on your life today, there may be specific times where you have felt that way. And this is really what David wants to talk to us about this morning in Psalm 103. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 103 this morning. As we walk through that and understand that what is written here was written by a shepherd boy who became a shepherd king. Oh yeah, he was a schemer. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But he was someone in whose life God had worked. See, it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, how we feel about ourselves. God's love abounds toward us, and it abounded towards David. And as he reflected back on his life, he began to write his version of what a God. Are you ready to dig into it this morning? See how David thought of that? Let me read verse 1 of that psalm again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." As we think of that, we're called in these very opening verses of Psalm 103 to bless the Lord. When I read that statement, I'm inclined to ask three questions. Number one, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Number two, why should I bless the Lord? And number three, how am I going to respond to what God says to me in his word? So let's take those briefly this morning, one at a time. Speaking of time, before our time runs out, see how much we can walk through here this morning as we reflect on this. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Scripture uses a number of words to talk about how we should respond to God. It talks about exalting God, right? You know, to really hold him in high esteem. It talks about magnifying the Lord. You've probably sung a song, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And what does it mean to magnify? I remember as a kid, many millennia ago, we would occasionally be treated to a box of Cracker Jacks. And inside every box of Cracker Jacks was a little toy of some kind. And one of the ones we used to look for was that little plastic magnifying glass. And we would do weird things with that. We would get the sun and try to burn a hole in a piece of paper, burn ants on the sidewalk. But the real purpose of a magnifying glass is what? To make something large. And so when we're exalted, when we are exhorted to magnify the Lord, you know what it means? We make him large in our lives. But here it says, bless the Lord. What does it mean to bless the Lord? And essentially, the word means to speak well of. When they translated the Hebrew into the Greek Old Testament, they used the word from which we get eulogy. And we all know what a eulogy is, right? It's where you stand up and say something nice about somebody. And David is saying to you and me this morning that we need to learn to say nice things about our God. It's essentially getting to that point of recognizing how much greater he is than I am and verbally acknowledging that truth. That's what it means to bless the Lord. But why? Why should I, puny little me, bless the Lord? And David gives us the answer to that question here in Psalm 103 and tells us three reasons that center around God himself as to why we should bless the Lord. Verse 3 says this, "Who forgives all your iniquity." There you go. You know the first reason we bless God? Because he is a forgiver. He's a forgiver. The wording in that verse is, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, but the emphasis is on diseases connected to iniquity, violations of the covenant that they lived under, where God had said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will bring cursing and disease on you. And he's saying he's willing to forgive that because he is a forgiver. Anybody here never done anything wrong? Don't be bashful. Put your hand up. I'm sure the rest of the people would like to know. Maybe rub shoulders with you something later. See if it'll rub off. I think most of us are well aware that we've done wrong and stand in need of forgiveness, right? The psalmist is reminding you and me today that God stands ready, willing, and able to forgive anything that is brought to him. And then he proceeds throughout the psalm to remind us of some different things that are tied in with that forgiveness. Notice verse 6, if you will. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And what he reminds us of at that point is that forgiveness is based on the righteousness of God. Know something? God can't forgive sin unless sin is paid for. Because God is righteous. And you know what it means for God to be righteous? Very simply, he always and only does what's right. And he goes on. God is morally excellent. No foibles in him. Jesus said from the cross, that statement we're all well aware of, at the time of one of the most atrocious acts in human history, when they crucified the King of Glory, he hung on the cross, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. They haven't got a clue about what they're really doing. You know why Jesus could say that? Because as he hung on the cross, he suffered the intensity of the eternal hell for every sin that's ever or ever will be committed. Sin was paid for. He could ask the Father to forgive it. God is a forgiver, and that forgiveness is based on his righteousness. It's also, we're told in verse 10, tied in with his mercy. He says this, the Lord is merciful. You know what that means, right? God doesn't treat us the way we deserve. If God were to treat every human being the way they deserve, where would they be? They'd be in hell instantly. But he doesn't. He holds that off. And then the psalmist goes on and says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, which is God's, the flip side of mercy, which is where God not only doesn't treat us the way we do deserve, but treats us better than we deserve. Billy Graham tells a story when he was a young preacher, and he was on his way to a meeting somewhere, and probably like most of the men who drive in this room, not men who drive in the room, but men in the room who drive, his foot tended to be heavy. And he's driving along, and all of a sudden, there's a car following him with swirling red lights on top of it, pulls him over, gives him a ticket. And he had to go to court in order to pay the ticket. He had to stand before a judge. He went to the court, stood before the judge, and the judge recognized him. That's never a good thing. And so they talked about it, and Billy Graham acknowledged that he had broken the law and that the fine was, you know, he deserved it. And the judge said, I wish I could just throw it away, but I can't. It has to be paid. And Billy Graham said, I understand that, Your Honor. And at that point, the judge came down from the bench, took out his wallet, and paid the fine for Billy Graham. And he did that. And by the way, just to let you know how long ago that was, it was a $10 fine. That doesn't happen anymore. But the judge then went back up and adjourned court because it was lunchtime, came back down and says, Mr. Graham, I'd like to take you for lunch, and took him out, bought him a steak dinner. And Billy Graham says, that's grace. And God treats us, when he forgives us, in grace, better than we deserve. He forgives the sin, cleanses us, and you know what he does? He invites us to be part of his family. That is grace. Forgiveness is based on and available through the grace of God. But as we continue in the psalm here, verse 4, we read these words, who redeems your life from the pit. God is not only a forgiver, but God is a deliverer. Commentators wrestle with what David really means here when he says he redeems your life from the pit. Does it mean the pit as in the grave, or does it mean the pits as in the difficult circumstances of life? The context seems to favor the second one of those. Anybody ever here said or thought life is the pits? Oh, two. Good. I guess I put the rest of you to sleep. And God is a deliverer from those difficult circumstances of life. You know, when you think about it, how many of us, when someone comes up and asks how we are, we do one of two things. Number one, we give an organ recital. My liver hurts, my lungs hurt, my toes hurt. Or we say, under the circumstances. And David is reminding us today that God wants to deliver us from under the circumstances. Here's what he says. He not only forgives all your iniquity, he redeems your life from the pits. Now that does not mean that we will never face difficult times. It does not mean God will extract us always from difficult circumstances. We tend sometimes to live under the circumstances, don't we? We prefer to choose to live above the circumstances, but God promises to deliver us through the circumstances because he will never leave us. He walks with us every step of the way through every circumstance of life. God is a forgiver. God is a deliverer. And then the very next verse, verse 5, tells us this. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God's a forgiver. God's a deliverer. God is a renewer. I think sometimes we become so drained physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that we become incapacitated and ineffective for God. You ever felt that way? Yeah. I think most of us, if we're honest, we would say at some point in our lives, we have experienced that. The wind gets knocked out of our sails. Potholes in the road. Detours we didn't expect. I mean, that's where Tom Lamshad is right now, right? Facing a detour that he had not anticipated would happen right now. One crisis or another. And all we want to do is crawl in a hole somewhere and hide. You ever been there? God wants to remind you today. Maybe some of you feel like you're there now. God says to you today, I want to be your deliverer. And I want to be your renewer. There was an incident in the life of Elijah. It's recorded for us in 1 Kings 19. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings shows him, or tells the story of him on Mount Carmel. Remember the great story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Phenomenal things took place that day. Elijah had been in extensive ministry moving to that point. And now he's on Mount Carmel in head-to-head battle with 450 prophets of Baal. And they're having a cook-off, for lack of a better word. Prophets of Baal are supposed to sacrifice an animal and put it on their altar, call on their gods to light it. And then when they're done, Elijah would do the same thing. And so they built their altar, they've sacrificed it. The prophets of Baal are running around like crazy, chanting, calling on their gods. And nothing happens. And Elijah begins to talk. You better yell a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Or maybe he's gone on holiday somewhere. And they start cutting themselves, trying to appease their god. And nothing. And finally Elijah says, guys, time's up. Now's my turn. He builds his altar. And sometimes we don't realize it, but you remember what Elijah did or said when he built the altar? Build a moat around it. And then he sent servants down to the river, brought back water to pour over the sacrifice and fill the moat. Does that ever strike you as strange when they have been in a 3-year drought? God provided water for that purpose. So there could be no mistake when Elijah said, God, do your thing. Zap! Sacrifice gone, altar gone, water dried up. And there was no question on Mount Carmel that day about what a God Elijah served. But as you move into 1 Kings 19, you know where you find Elijah? Hiding in a cave. Mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. Saying, God, I give up. I'm the only one left. God says, Elijah, stop being foolish. I've got lots of people that haven't yet bowed the knee to Baal. And you know what brought Elijah to that point? He got an email from Queen Jezebel. And the email from Queen Jezebel said this, 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. Elijah, you've got 24 hours to live before I do to you what you did to my prophets. And Elijah, because he was tired, he was worn out, he was weary, ends up hiding in a cave saying, let me die. I'm done. And God sends an angel to minister to Elijah and provides for him rest, food, solitude, some space, time for renewal. And at the end of that period, God says, now, Elijah, get up because I've got something else for you to do now. And we're told he went on the strength of 40 days on the strength of the food that he got there. Did God renew Elijah? Yeah, he did. And you know what God says to you this morning? God will renew you. When you get to that place, he wants to be your renewer. How does it happen? How does it happen? Well, there are some very familiar words, I think, to all of us in Isaiah chapter 40 that go like this. Even youth shall faint and be weary. It's not just us old people. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Familiar words? Psalm 103 says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The context of Isaiah 40, those words that we're so familiar with follow on the heels of these words. The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary. He gives power to the faint. He increases strength. So if we personalize that for just a little bit, I might put it this way. When I am feeling that way, and I trust in the Lord, he will renew my strength. I will soar on wings like eagles. I will run and not grow weary. I will walk and not faint. To wait on the Lord is basically to trust him and to live with hope. Did you notice the word hope in one of the songs we were singing this morning? And what is hope? You can build an acrostic out of hope. It simply says this. To live with hope is having heaven's optimism permeate everything. An eternal perspective on life. An eternal perspective on God. The God who says he's a forgiver, a deliverer, and a renewer. What a privilege we have this morning to be forgiven, to be delivered, and to be renewed. And David calls on us this morning in light of that to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we should be able to say this morning with David, in Psalm 86. I will bless you, my Lord God, because you are the forgiver of my sins, the deliverer of my life, and the renewer of my strength. So we've talked about what it means to bless the Lord. We've talked about why we should bless the Lord. What will we do about it? Are you in need of forgiveness, deliverance, or renewal today? God stands ready, willing, and able for you to call to Him and trust Him to be your forgiver, your deliverer, your renewer. I trust, as we focused on Him this morning, that your desire, as you see what God has done in your life, is to climb that mountain where God is waiting for each of us today to hear us exclaim in the loudest voice we can, "What a God!" Would you stand with me this morning just for a minute? We're going to pretend we're on top of that mountain. We've just ascended from the foot on the chairs. We're now standing on the top of the mountain. Can you say with me those three words? What a God! In celebration of Him. Lord, we celebrate You today for all that You are, for all that You have done. Thank You for being our forgiver, our deliverer, and our renewer, and making it all possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.